Thank you. So glad to be here. Thank you for inviting me and for this opportunity to share with you from the Word of God. Amen. And so let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 36 through 49 this morning. It doesn't take long to look at me and kind of surmise that I have some experience in something. The gray beard, the hair's getting grayer, and there's frankly, there's just less of it than there was just a couple years ago. But, you know, even with all the experience that anyone can have, true power, true wisdom, what is going to help you grow as a Christian and help this church grow and move forward in faithfulness is not my wisdom and my experience, it's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God and the people of God. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. All right. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why did doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then they said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you to give you praise. We thank you that you are working in our lives. We thank you that we can gather and lift our hearts to you, praising you for who you are and what you've done. Lord, we thank you that you're at work in this service right here, right now in our hearts. And we pray that we would behold a grander vision of Christ today. We pray that you would apprehend our hearts and shape us and mold us, that we would leave here more like Christ than when we came in. And I pray for those here that are just further away from you, that Lord, they would see you and see your love and see your grace and see your purpose, that you would draw them to yourself today. Bless me as an instrument, as a vessel of honor in your place for your people, that we would bring you glory here today. Let us see wonderful things in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the year was 1980. And so I know that was a while ago, and I was a young guy. And it was December. Christmas was right around the corner. And I told my folks that what I wanted for Christmas was this new toy. I had seen commercials for it on TV. It was an aircraft carrier that had planes on it that you could take off and fly around, little helicopters, and it was probably about 3 feet long, and it was going to be amazing. And I told my father about this toy, and he said, "All right, you got it." And even now, I forget the name of it, but I told him the name, and he said, "Okay, you'll get that for Christmas." I was so excited. I can imagine. I started planning, bringing it over to my friend Paul's house. And one of the things we loved about Paul is Paul had like all the Star Wars toys. Yes, Star Wars was a thing back in 1980. It really was. So he had all the toys. So we'd go over there, and I could bring the aircraft carrier, and we'd use his toys and my toys, and it would just be amazing. My father at the time used to make model airplanes. And the airplanes he made were amazing. And they were mostly military aircraft, World War II planes. And they were hanging from my ceiling. So I'm imagining as a 10-year-old boy, the aircraft carrier, the planes in the ceiling. And just Christmas was going to be amazing. I was out of school. The whole week would be nothing but me and that aircraft carrier and fun. So Christmas morning came, woke up early, as 10-year-olds do on Christmas, and started opening up the gifts underneath the tree, and gift got socks, I'm sure. You always get socks, right? And some other toys and things, and I kept looking for this aircraft carrier, and I didn't see it. And finally, I came down to the last toy, and it was about the size of a shoebox. And I thought, that's not the aircraft carrier. Maybe inside there's a clue or something. Well, I opened up this gift, and there on this box was the same name as the aircraft carrier, but it wasn't an aircraft carrier. It was a pair of roller skates. It was a pair of metal roller skates with metal wheels. It was a pair of metal roller skates that you attach to the bottom of your shoes. Have you seen those? Everybody remember those? Aren't they the worst? Each one weighs like 80 pounds. I don't think I ever used them. But when I saw those roller skates, I knew what happened. I knew it. Just even at 10 years old, I knew it. And anger was welling up inside, and disappointment and disillusionment, and my week was ruined, and I didn't know what to do. But I knew my dad walked into the toy store and said, I want this toy. And they said, got it, and gave it to him, and he just paid very little attention. All my expectations that had been building up were dashed in that moment. My week was ruined. And I'm sure at the age of 10, I probably teared up and tried to hold it in. It's Christmas. I mean, you don't want to look like that brat who throws a fit on Christmas. And I'm trying to hold that back. It's horrible. I'm over it. I mean, I promise you I'm over it now. I don't need to talk about it. I'm okay. But listen, what I want you to begin to understand is that disappointment and that disillusionment from my expectations that were unmet pales in comparison to the disillusionment and the depression and the unmet expectation of the disciples in Luke 24. That's what I want you to begin to see. It's kind of like what I felt like as a 10-year-old boy times 1,000. They'd been building up for years, growing up, hearing in the Old Testament, hearing in the synagogue that God promised to deliver his people, that he had a covenant with them, that he would send a Messiah, and it would come and rescue them. This was part of their expectation. They knew it growing up. And you know the disciples, many of them were fishermen, and you can even imagine them out casting their nets and telling stories of, man, I can't wait till the Messiah comes. I hate these Romans. And they had all these expectations. And then Jesus came and said, this is the Messiah. And they begin to follow him. They're like, this is the day. This is what we've been expecting. This is what we're waiting for. And the Romans killed him. They put him in a tomb. All of their expectations gone. Their minds, their hearts just swimming in disillusionment and depression and not knowing what to do and hopelessness. What do we even do now? It's into that climate that Jesus comes to help the disciples find their place in his story, because quite frankly, they had gotten lost. And friend, here's the thing. For a church that is without a pastor, you're kind of like that. The danger is that you can become lost apart from God's story. And I'm here today just to encourage you to find your place in his story and not to be disillusioned, not to get lost. But here's the other thing, believer, Christian, you too, this happens in your own heart and life. Unmet expectations. You plan how your life's going to go, you pray, you think God's led you in a certain direction, then all of a sudden, everything changes. What? This is not what I planned for. This is not what I expected. Nothing's working out. And you begin losing your place in his story. And some of you here this morning might not really, really believe in Jesus. You're buying it some, but he's not your Lord. You haven't given your life to him. And my prayers today, hopefully, through the Spirit and the Word, God will move you a little bit to see that he has you here today so you'll find your place in his story. So two things I want to share with you about finding your place in his story. Two things. First, number one, one of the first things we see in this passage is when Jesus shows up, he challenges them to find their place according to his word. This is huge. I want you to see how big this is. Again, turn back, Luke 24, kind of turn your attention to the passage again. Jesus appears to his disciples. They're gathered together, and they're hearing these fanciful reports that Jesus is risen. They're hearing that, no, he's really alive. They've heard it from Mary. They've heard it from maybe John and Peter at this time. They've heard it from the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus that now have come back. They have multiple witnesses saying, hey, Jesus is alive. But you know what? That's kind of hard to believe. You know why it's hard to believe? Why is that hard to believe? Dead people don't come back to life. There was this one guy named Lazarus that did. They know about that. But who brought him back to life? Who brought Lazarus back to life? Jesus. Jesus is the one who's dead now. So when they begin to hear Jesus has come back to life, I want to believe that. But dead people don't come back to life. So Jesus shows up in their midst, bam, he's right there. And the text even shows you that they're bewildered. It says they disbelieve for joy. They're marveling. They don't know how to handle this. And he shows them his side. He shows them his hand. Physical proof and evidence that I am alive. And he even does something that I really like. To prove that he's alive, he has a meal with them. I like that. He has broiled fish. He eats some seafood. Spirits don't do that. Illusions don't do that. His physical body is there, and he's trying to demonstrate that by eating fish, by showing him his hands at his side. But what I want you to see is that's not the ultimate foundation for the truth. That's not the ultimate place he points to. It's not just their experience. Because you can have a very powerful experience, but that doesn't mean necessarily that you're interpreting that experience correctly. You don't want to base your life on just experiences, even an experience with a physical Jesus. To confirm who he is, to confirm what he has done, to confirm everything that just has taken place, what does Jesus point to? Jesus points to the Word. That's what he points to. Verse 44, he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's the authority, not their experience. Not their experience. The Word of God is their authority. This is what I told you was going to happen, he says to them. You know, when you read this passage again, do you not see kind of the restrained frustration of a father? Let me help you out a little bit. I just started teaching school at American Christian School in Wharton. I teach 7th graders, 8th graders, 9th graders, 10th graders, 11th graders, 12th graders. And when I first started to teach, I was worried about the 7th and 8th graders. I'm like, man, they're going to be like crazy kids. How do I even going to control them? No, they're great. I love them. The seniors are kind of the problem right now. But here, listen, I've experienced this again, but if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about here. When I say there's a frustration that comes when you tell somebody something 5 times, and then they come back and go, wait, what was that you said? Like a parent with your child, and you're like, I want you to clean your room. I want you to pick up everything off the floor, but don't just pile it on the bed or put it in the closet. I want you to put it away. I want you to clean your dresser. I want to make sure the closet floor is clean. And I want to make sure you vacuum. Okay? And the kid says, okay. All right, go. You send them loose. 2 hours later, they come out. Done. Okay, 2 hours. That's reasonable. You walk in the room. and there's stuff shoved under the bed, the drawers aren't shoved in, there's socks sticking out under the mirror, you open the closet and you're like, what happened? I cleaned my room. Yeah, but what did I tell you to do? I don't remember. The restrained frustration. Listen, Jesus has this restrained frustration. His disciples, they're all worried. They don't understand. Jesus, what are you doing here? And he says, this is what I told you. I told you this was going to happen. And just to make it worse, let me remind you of a couple places. In Luke chapter 9, after Peter's confession, where Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And there are some say you're Elijah, some say you're this. And who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus praises him for this. Right after that, in verse 22, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That's pretty specific. But he didn't just tell them this once. He told them this again. In Luke 18, after he had a confrontation with a rich young ruler, it says Jesus took the 12. He even gathers the 12 together. He gets them in this huddle, and he says, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. Okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And everything that was written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. All right, you're going to fulfill some stuff. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. That's very specific. He told them this was going to happen. Now, let me ask you, how did things unfold when Jesus came in to Jerusalem as Passion Week? The beginning of the week kind of went okay, right? Then towards the end of the week, Thursday night, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. It turns into Friday. He gets arrested. What do? Well, they mock him. They shamefully treat him. They flog him. They hand him over to the Gentiles. They kill him. And now he's raised. Why are you surprised? Why are you surprised? They just didn't get it. They didn't get it because instead of finding their place in Jesus' story, they had taken Jesus and tried to fit him in their story. That's a dangerous thing to do, but it's a common thing to do. He says, everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This is Jesus' testimony. What's he referring to when he says the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms? Well, that's the way the Jews would refer to the entire Old Testament. He's saying the whole Old Testament. All the Old Testament. Everything written about me in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. Jesus is telling you, number one, the Old Testament is kind of about him. And number two, the predictions and prophecies in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. And that's what his life, death, and resurrection were all about. How could they miss it? How could they miss it? You know, I had a professor once that would call the disciples Tweedledee and the rest of the dummies, something like that. Because they're always missing it. They're not getting it. But, you know, let's give them a little bit of credit. They at least believe some of it, right? They're out there fishing. Jesus comes along. They see what he does. They hear what he says. And he says, follow me. They believed enough to drop their nets and follow him. They believed enough to do that. That's good. They believed enough to follow him around, even in the midst and threatened persecution. They believed enough to do that. They believed enough to encourage others to come and see and to say, he is the Messiah. They believed enough to do that. In fact, that's why they're so downcast right now in Luke 24. Because they believed enough that he was the Messiah. They believed that. That's good. They had some belief. But they just didn't understand all of it. They didn't get all of it. They had lost their way. And here's what I want you to see. It's that every time we lose our place in his story, we lose our way in his world. Every time. You begin to forget who you are and whose you are and what you were made for and what you're called to do. You begin to forget those things, that you're not You're not the star in your story. That's not who you are. You're just an extra in Christ's story. And when you begin to forget that, you lose your way in the world. And then all you have is unmet expectations and disappointments and disillusionments. That's all you have. It happened to the disciples. It can happen to you. In fact, we give the disciples some credit for what they believe, but listen, I want to raise the bar for you because we have much less excuse to lose our place in his story. We have the whole New Testament. In fact, not only do we have the entire New Testament, if you're like me, you probably have several copies of it at home in different versions. You have much less excuse to lose your place in his story than they did. I mean, what typically happens? What typically happens in our lives? What typically happens is we begin backing out from under the teaching and instruction and authority of the Word of God. It's kind of our natural heart to do that, to try to squeeze out from under it. That's why we need the Spirit of God to convict us. That's why we need the people of God, and we need a covenant community to come alongside us and say, hey, how's your Bible reading going? What is God teaching you in your life? To encourage us to stay in the Word, but we begin sliding out of it. And one of the first things we do is we begin to ignore the Old Testament, because that's not important to us, right? We're Christians. That was sarcasm, in case you missed it. It's very important to us, right? Very important to us. We begin to ignore the Old Testament, and then we'll just toy around with the New Testament. Well, I read a devotional. It's got at least two verses in it. You read two whole verses? I mean, that's something. But if you're only reading two verses a day, you're just nibbling at the Word of God. And let me tell you, it's very easy to, when you just nibble at the Word of God, to reshape His story and try to put Him in your story. But when you're taking in a chapter of God's Word, and you're taking it in daily, and you're sitting underneath the preaching of God's Word, and you're gathering with God's people, and you're speaking the Word of God into one another's lives, that story shapes you, and you find your place in that story. It's easy to give lip service to it. It's easy to say I'm a Christian. It's easy to say I have a Bible. It's easy to wear the t-shirt. It's easy to put the bumper sticker on your car. It's something completely different to, in your heart internally, find your heart and mind shaped by the Word, finding your place in His story. Look back at the text. I think this is very interesting. After Jesus kind of rebukes them, in verse 45, look at what He says. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. You can't understand the Scriptures just willy-nilly like you can master a math textbook. I don't know if I can master a math textbook. Any mathematicians here? Any engineers? Mathematicians? There you go. Yeah. All right. You can't just master this material and really know it the way that you can a math book, because the truths of God's Word are foolishness. And we need the Spirit of God to open our minds to it, which means there's the work of God and the Spirit in our hearts and minds to understand this. To find your place in God's Word takes God's Spirit to shape you. So listen, beloved, be in God's Word. I reminded the students of this past week. Do you have a plan for your Bible reading? What you're going to read and when you're going to read it? Do you have those two things? Do you have a plan for your Bible reading? The old adage is true. Failing to plan is planning to fail. If you don't have a plan for it, it's not just going to happen. I promise you that. In fact, spiritual warfare is against you reading the Bible. Your heart's inclined away from it. You need to have a plan for it. Be in the Word. Trust God's Spirit to open it up so you can understand it and be shaped by the Word. Find your place in His story, number one. Number two, I know you're excited. Oh, I don't know if I might not have shared with you, I only had a 2-point sermon. Sometimes you tell people you have a 2-point sermon, they're like, yes, we're getting out of here early. Well, maybe not. Number two, You need to find your place according to his word. But number two, you need to find your place continuing as a witness. Again, look to the text. Let's find our place in his story according to this text. In verse 45, he opens their mind to understand the scriptures. And then look at verse 46. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And then he sends them and he says, stay in the city until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's your place in his story. I've just now met most of you. Most of you I just met this morning. And one of the neat things about meeting other people is every one of you has this fascinating story and background and where you've been and experiences. And it's really neat if you'll take the time to listen to one another and hear one another's story. And you have different gift sets. And you're in different places in society. But I know this about every one of you. I know this about every one of you. That if you're in Christ, you're called to be a witness. Every one of you. We're all called to be witnesses. Church, this church is called to be a witness. To proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations. That's what you're called to do. And this is what has been promised in the Old Testament. Three things. What? That the Christ should suffer. Right? So you could go to Isaiah and read about the suffering servant who is beaten. Right? He's wounded for our transgressions. And by his wounds we're healed. Isaiah is kind of clear about the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Right? He will suffer. And then he will rise again. And that the preaching of the gospel will go throughout the world. And if you're going to find yourself in his story, this is where you find yourself also. You find yourself as a witness. As a witness. I want to help you this morning. Because when you hear me say that you are called, and in fact, as he says, you will be clothed with power. You were called and empowered to be a witness. I'm afraid that you're hearing, I have to be Billy Graham. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm not telling you to be Billy Graham. God's word isn't telling you have to be Billy Graham. What God's word is telling you, that in the relationships where God has put you right now, your coworkers, your neighbors, and number one, your family members, that you're to be a witness showing and sharing the love of Christ. You don't have to preach a sermon to them. But show them the love of Christ. Serve them. Meet their needs. Sacrifice for them in ways that just blows their mind. Because that's what Christ did. And then when they ask you why you would do that, you tell them of the love of God in Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be so programmed. You don't have to whip out a track. But you simply show and share the love of Christ. Show it and share it. And you're empowered to do this very thing. So that they too can find their place in his story. A story that's written from Genesis to Revelation. Of a God who loves us and has called us to reflect his glory. But yet we in our rebellion have turned against him. Every one of us wants to rule our own lives. See, this is what makes this whole message so hard, is every one of you wants to have your own story. You want to have your own story. And you're the king, the star of your story. And that's sin, that's rebellion. You're not. It's God's story. And as you show and share the Christ suffered and rose again, and there's forgiveness of sins in his name only, people can find their place in his story. And the mission continues. Where? To all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You know, I love reading verses like this. In the Old Testament, you read the same kind of promises that through God's people, there'll be a blessing to the nations, to all peoples. And I look around and I think that's us here in Jersey. We're the peoples. We're the nations. The gospel has come to us. And it's our job as believers and as a church to carry on this message to others. That's what you're here to do. And that's the reason the Holy Spirit has come upon you, to be a witness, to empower you. Christopher Wright, who is an Old Testament scholar, says this: "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world." Do you get that? Sometimes we think as churches, missions is this program we do. Oh, we need to do something about missions. Let's form a missions committee. Let's figure out some missions activities that we can do. It's a program. It's an arm of what this church does. As if God has a mission for his church in the world. But really, when you find your place in his story, what you discover is God has a church for his mission. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. You have a great and grand purpose bigger than you even know. Because Christ has called you into his family and has called you into working for him as a witness to expand his kingdom. That's true of the church. That's true of you as a believer. So I want to ask you, do you know your place in his story? Is your life shaped by his word? And are you trusting on the empowerment of the Spirit to carry out what he's called you to? Believer, listen to me. Are you shaped by the word of God? Are you in it every day? And if you miss a day, don't beat yourself up for it. Don't forget the gospel. The gospel says there's no condemnation. Just pick it up the next day. Dive into it. Be shaped by it. Be formed by it. Trust his Spirit to empower you to be a witness. There's people in your life right now. There's people in your life right now that God wants you to just show and share his love. Again, you don't have to have some crazy awkward conversation with them Monday morning. But you can begin to sacrifice and serve them and pray for open doors. Right? All right. Join me in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord, committing to him that he will help us find our place in his word and find our place as witnesses and empower this church and his people to carry forth his mission. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you and thank you that you have such a love for us, that you saved us, that you crushed your son that we could be forgiven. We thank you that your message has been handed down, has been preached from generation to generation, from nation to nation, and has made its way here to New Jersey. We thank you that we have heard the gospel. We thank you for those that have believed. We pray that you would help us to continue seeking you, finding our place in your word, and finding our place as your witnesses. Lord, we pray that you are glorified in our lives, you are glorified in this church. I ask that you would provide for them, give them wisdom. Help them own this calling. And God, I pray through their faithfulness, they would be fruitful. All for your glory. And Lord, I pray for those this morning who are here who aren't sure about any of this. Who maybe aren't sure about Christ. Who aren't sure about forgiveness. Who don't know about sins. I pray that you would convict them today and they would have a conversation with someone at this church today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.